Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
This morning, we are going to continue our series on the book of Daniel. While you're turning there, I want you to help me welcome Scott and Aaron Pongratz to our church. They were with us for Africa Missions Week. They're going to be going back to South Africa about 10 days, 9 or 10 days. Stand up, Scott and Aaron, and just give them a real big God bless you. God bless you guys. Hey, these are the heroes of the faith, leaving family members and grandparents who are sitting right beside them. So reach a hand and, oh, Jesus, bless Dan and Laura and all that. So praise God for them. We appreciate them being here today. All right. You might have heard, unless you've been living under a rock, that Tuesday is our primary election. And I don't remember in my lifetime when Indiana mattered for the presidential election. And so let me encourage you to exercise your opportunity and your right to vote. And let me remind you that people did pay a high price for you to have that right. So I encourage you to exercise the right to vote. And I want to encourage you also, when you go to vote, it's not about the party, it's about biblical values. And so I want to encourage you to remember and to truly investigate how people feel about the unborn, because we know how God feels about that, how people feel about traditional family and things of that nature, because let's just be honest, it seems like the soul of our nation is up for vote. okay, and our state and our community. And I want to point something out to you if you're not been paying attention. Here in Indiana, we have become kind of it's amazing. All eyes are on us, the crossroads of America, not just because of highways, but apparently spiritually and politically as well. I'm okay with that. I don't know about you, but I'm like, yeah, I want people like us. But I want to encourage you to remember that there are lots of people with lots of money who would love to deceive you about what's going on. One of the things that's happening is there are people who stood up for traditional marriage in the last legislative session are being targeted by people with lots of money to get them out of the way so they can do whatever they want. So when you vote this year, I want you to vote against that. Okay, and vote for the people who stand up for what God's word says and for the people of God. All right? Now, I want to encourage you to go to ivoterguide.com. Let me make sure I got that right. ivoterguide.com. You put in your name, your email address, your address. It will give you your ballot that you will see on Tuesday when you go to go to the primary, and it will give you a way to investigate where people stand on different issues. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I am going to tell you to vote according to what the Word of God says, and all the people of God said amen. Amen. All right. Now, if you didn't like that, wait till I get to the rest of the message. Here's the theme verse for today. It's really going to encourage you. Daniel chapter 4, the scripture says, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Man, that just gets me all fired up, doesn't it? So today's big idea, you might want to write this down, is this. Kill your pride before it kills you. Kill your pride before it kills you. Now let's back up and revisit what we're doing in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, remember, Babylon invades Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar takes Daniel and many other Israelites back to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And Daniel and his friends serve in the king's court. And so we learned about spiritual resilience through that, and that the way to serve in Babylon, the way to thrive in Babylon is serving in Babylon. If you missed any of that, check it out. And then in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this giant statue. We call it the Colossus. And the interpretation of that dream was that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was going to end and other kingdoms were going to be raised up in its place. And so Nebuchadnezzar's response to that dream, we find in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue, a 90-foot statue of himself. Put his name at the top of the statue. I'm trying to avoid controversy here today. But he put it, you know, and whenever the music would play, they were supposed to bow. And how many know that means for us, in the last days, your faith is going to be tested. We should just accept it. We're going to be tested, and it's always going to be about who you worship. And if you missed last week's message, I highly encourage you to check it out. And so that brings us to chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. God keeps trying to get his attention. And this dream scares Nebuchadnezzar because it specifically addresses his pride. Okay, let's jump into Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace and everything was good. Contented, prosperous, I'm good looking, I rule the world, and nobody gonna mess with me. I'm the man. That's my version. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant. So he has this dream of this huge, awesome tree, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter. The birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. And he called in a loud voice. Here's what he said. Cut down the tree. No wonder the dream scared him. Trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times or 7 years has passed by before him. So Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, you got to tell me what this dream's all about. And I want you to know, if you read Daniel chapter 4, the Bible says Daniel was terrified by the dream. So this was a scary dream. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this dream were about someone else. Matter of fact, I wish this dream were about your enemies, because you aren't going to like what this dream is about. Nebuchadnezzar, this dream's about you. You are the tree. This enormous tree that reaches to the sky, that the whole world is sheltered by, the tree that gets its branches stripped off and gets cut down to a stump, that's you. And the Holy One that you saw coming down from heaven is a messenger from God announcing your judgment. How many know? Well, I don't have time for that. In effect, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to cut you down like a tree and leave a stump. And you're going to live like an animal for 7 years. You're going to eat grass. You're going to live outside. You're going to think you're an animal. So the dream, Daniel said, is about you, Nebuchadnezzar, and God is going to judge you. And we know it's because of pride. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a very proud, prideful man. He's good looking. Historically, his looks were legendary. He ruled the majority of the world at this time. He was unrivaled in power. There were no military threats, anybody threatening his kingdom. And so God sends him this dream, this scary dream. And listen, it's not till 1 year later that the dream comes to pass. And Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, literally goes insane. He thinks he's an animal. He lives outside. He eats grass and just all kinds of craziness. What was the reason that this happened to him? One word. Anybody know what it is yet? It's pride. Pride. God hates pride. I want you to write a few things down about pride. Here's what you need to know. Pride is spiritual cancer. Pride is spiritual cancer. And I know using the term cancer evokes a lot of emotion from some folks who have battled cancer or had loved ones who passed from cancer. But I want you to know, I'm not choosing this word carelessly, because I too hate cancer. My brother passed away from cancer. My mother is a 2-time breast cancer survivor. So when I hear the word cancer, I hate it. But I want you to understand, when I think the word cancer describes how much God hates pride. Look at what the scripture says. It has a lot to say about pride. Psalms 101, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, the Bible says gossiping is pride, by the way, him I will shut up. So you should probably shut up before God shuts you up. That was totally free. Not even intended to be in the message. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not endure. The Lord detests all the proud. They will not go unpunished. James 4, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It says in Proverbs 6, 6 things the Lord hates, 7 are abomination, and on that list is a proud look. So I want you, God detests the proud, God opposes the proud, God hates pride. It sounds fairly obvious. God hates pride. It's bad. It's horrible. How bad is pride? St. Augustine said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It's humility that makes men as angels. Pride is spiritually dangerous. And that's why God hates it so much. And the reason I'm calling it spiritual cancer is because it breeds into us this idea that I don't need God. I don't need God's help. I can act, I can survive, I can thrive independently from God. Think about this. Isn't that what cancer cells do in the human body? They grow and multiply independently from your own body's systems. And eventually these cells multiply and overtake everything else, and they cause serious damage and even death. That's what pride is like. Pride is us thinking we don't need God. I don't need to be part of anything else. I have me, and somehow I can survive without God. But let me just shoot straight with you here for a second. Without God, you're dead. That's why the scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. He holds your very breath in his hands. You got God, you got nothing. Are you getting this? Listen, so for Nebuchadnezzar, his pride resulted in 7 years of insanity. 7 years of insanity. Now, Pastor, are you saying that if we have pride in our lives, God's going to make us go outside and live like the animals? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I think if you look at the definition of insanity, I think you can make a parallel to our current culture and perhaps our own lives. Look, if you look up the definition of insanity in the dictionary, it means deranged thinking. I'm not thinking right. I'm thinking incorrectly. I'm thinking in a deranged way. So pride produces deranged thinking. And I think we can say for certain there's some deranged thinking going on in our culture. I saw a video this week of a camera crew that went to a college campus, and they were asking students about some of the issues that are being brought up in our current culture, and I wanted to use it as an illustration of deranged thinking. Watch this.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as a male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'd be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out of my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel, like, mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6'5".
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong, like, that's wrong to believe in it, because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So, I can be a Chinese woman.
You... sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
if you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you were 6'5", or Chinese, or a woman.
Right is wrong, wrong is right, men are women, women are men, you can be whatever you want to be. You can even be a 6'5" Chinese woman. You know what that is? That's insanity. That is deranged thinking. I'm not sure that God's not already judging us. Because I think we'd all agree that deranged thinking is a pretty accurate description of the culture that we live in. That's why I'm calling this message Last Day's Insanity. Pride leads to deranged thinking. So what you saw on that screen was ultimate pride. Pride's spiritual cancer. And look at what else, the second thing about pride. God will judge pride radically because he hates it so much. Because it's such a spiritual danger to us. God judges pride radically. After Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, Daniel gives him the interpretation of the dream. A full year passes before the judgment actually comes. God's giving Nebuchadnezzar a chance. He doesn't take the chance. He doesn't take the opportunity to humble himself. And so chapter 4, verse 33, that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we read this story and we think, wow, God, that was pretty radical what you did to Nebuchadnezzar, because he literally becomes an animal. He lives like an animal. He eats like an animal for 7 years. And so I want you to understand, God humbled the most powerful man on the earth at the time and turned him into an animal for 7 years. Why would God do such a radical thing? Because he loved him. Because he wanted to save him. Because God wanted Nebuchadnezzar in his family. Now, follow me. When somebody is diagnosed with cancer, there's usually only a few options. One of those is chemotherapy. And chemotherapy involves the radiation that kills many cells, both good and bad, in your body. Even the cells that you don't want to die have to die in chemotherapy in their attempt to try to kill the bad cells. How many know that's radical? And those who have been through chemotherapy know that it's a sort of a judgment on your body, so to speak. And another option is surgery, where they cut out the tumor, the lymph nodes, the cancerous cells. And sometimes it's both surgery and chemotherapy. Why? Because the goal is to rid your body of cancer or to get it to recede. Listen, pride is so severe and so dangerous that God says to us, cut it out, kill it, destroy it, every cell. Why? Because pride is responsible for every evil thing on the earth. It was pride that entered Lucifer's heart that said, I will ascend to the Most High, that God had kicked out of heaven to live here with us, and we have been facing his wickedness ever since. It was the pride in Adam and Eve that said, I don't need God. I don't need to follow God's laws. I can eat whatever tree I want to eat. And as a result, they opened the door to sin, which brought death and destruction and every evil thing that you can imagine. We trace it all back to pride. That's why God judges pride so radically. God judges pride radically. And the tool that he uses to remove pride from us is judgment. Judgment is God's tool to remove pride. Why did God do this to Nebuchadnezzar? To save him. You have to read the whole story. You read the end of the story. When it's all over, 7 years, he comes back to his right mind. I want you to look at what Nebuchadnezzar said. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. What happened here? Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Do you know at the end of his life, Nebuchadnezzar followed the God of Daniel? I believe when you and I get to heaven, Nebuchadnezzar will be there worshiping Jesus with us. How in the world did that happen? Because God loved him enough to judge him. When we think of God as a God of judgment, we think of God as this harsh, mean, unjust person. But listen when I say, God always has a purpose in judgment. Because when you see God as the great physician, we see when God judges us, he may be trying to save us from ourselves. He may be trying to remove a deadly cancer of pride from us because he loves us. And he wants to save us for eternity. Does our nation have an issue with pride? Does our culture have an issue with arrogance? I don't need God. I don't need you to tell me what to do. No standard of right and wrong. If that's true, our arrogance and pride helps us understand the deranged thinking that's currently happening in our culture. Aren't we too becoming like animals? Barbarians. What's going on? What's behind all of this? Pride. Arrogance. How will God deal with pride? Judgment. The same way he dealt with Judah. Remember, God took Daniel and his friends out of Judah because of their sin and their pride. We don't need God. We don't need God's laws. We don't need to honor God anymore. He gave them prophets. He gave them Jeremiah. He gave them all these people pleading for them to repent and return and return. And finally, God had no other choice. He judged them through Nebuchadnezzar, took them back to Babylon. And I want to remind you that 70 years later, they went back to Jerusalem. Parents understand this, don't they? Parents understand Hebrews, the scripture that says this: God disciplines those he loves. Parents know that if you love your kids, you have to correct them. You have to judge them. Because if you don't, spiritual pride, like a cancer, will eat them alive. They'll think that the world revolves around them. And they'll find out real soon that's not the real world. So if we love our kids, we have to discipline them. That's why Proverbs says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. I don't know if insanity is a word we can replace with folly. But listen, we as parents are wired by God. We correct our kids because we love them. Everybody still with me? Listen, that's why Daniel trembled when he interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. When he had to tell Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen, God was going to judge him. I believe Daniel trembled because he had seen the judgment of God. He was an eyewitness to the invasion of Babylon coming in to Jerusalem. And he knew when God judged, he knew it was going to be harsh. Listen, but why did he do it? Because it was his only chance to save him then. So listen, God gives us a choice. Hear me when I say it. God gives us a choice. The scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. That verse is the best news I've preached to you all day. You know why? Because the Bible says, you have a choice. Right? You should kill pride before it kills you. You can humble yourself. You don't have to wait for God to humble you. Right? Do it yourself. Humble yourself. How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. That's the last part of the message. How do I kill pride before it kills me? How do I walk in humility like Daniel walked in humility? How do I restore sanity to my thinking? Are you ready? Write this down. The first thing you have to do is acknowledge God. You just got to acknowledge God. I am God dependent. I am not self-sufficient. I need God in my life. Daniel chapter 4, verse 26. Your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge what? Heaven rules. God says to Nebuchadnezzar, this is pretty simple. You know, everything's going to go back to normal. your thinking will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules. I think pride shows up for us most in the church through our prayerlessness. Isn't it amazing how we pray a whole lot more when we're in trouble? And we pray a whole lot less when we're not. How much more we pray when we need God to show up in a situation in our family and in our lives. Come on, somebody. And we ignore him when things are going well. When we don't pray, we're in effect saying, God, I don't need you. I got it. One author said it's practical atheism. We say we believe in God, but we don't bother to talk to him or lean on him at all. That's pride. So the key for us is to stay God-dependent. In the highs and the lows, in the mountains, in the valleys, when things are going good, when things are challenging, I still pray, give us this day our daily bread. We have to build this habit of prayer into our lives if we want to walk in humility and constantly acknowledge God, our Father, who art in heaven. Amen? Now listen, that's one of the reasons we make prayer such a big deal around here. That's why every year at the beginning of the year in January, we take the first part of the year and we typically do 21 days of prayer and fasting. Pastor, what's that all about? You know, is that something to learn? No, no, no. And that's why we make such, when we prayed, when we came here this week, 19 years ago, I'm on my face praying in that first building before it got struck by lightning. We prayed for fire from heaven, got a direct hit, but not really, but sorry. I'm praying about the vision of the church. God, what's the roadmap? What's the plan? What's the strategy? Number one, he gave me house of prayer. Because if we make it a house of prayer, it affects everything else. So when God showed me the vision of our church, he showed me prayer first, pray first. Why? Why is prayer such a big deal? Why do you talk about it so much? Because I know who I am. I'm a pretty simple person. I grew up in the woods on the west side of Columbus, Indiana. My mom and dad were born in Kentucky, as most good people were. We were very poor. My dad was a bivocational pastor, which meant he pastored and he worked full time. He was driving a truck, which means I didn't see a lot of my dad. You know, that's the way we grew up, and I don't regret it at all. You know, at school, when I went to high school, I was a vocational student. Do you know what vocational students do? They go to school for half a day, and then they go to work for the rest of the day. That's what I did my junior and senior year in high school. I'd go to school for 4 hours, get out of that place as fast as I could, and go work at the Columbus Regional Hospital print shop. That's what I did. And, you know, I would say to this day, I've never gone back to a high school reunion at Columbus North High School. But if I did, I honestly don't know if anybody would remember me. Pastor, what are you trying to say? Listen, I know who I am, and I know who I'm not, so I got to pray. I got nothing on my resume. I got nothing to show except the power of God. I can't tell you how dependent I am on God's power in my life. And I'm going to tell you, I'm constantly blown away by what God's done in my life and in this church. Because if you knew me like I knew me, and you looked around and saw anything good, you would be worshiping God more than anybody else. I'm telling you. Listen, if you look around and see what God's done, listen, we say, how in the world did anything good happen with that guy as the pastor? Can I tell you? Because we serve a mighty God, and we serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or even imagine. Listen, we acknowledge God when we pray. We acknowledge God when we're on our knees. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? I want you to notice these two words in the same verse, humble and pray. Prayer keeps you humble. Humble people pray. Prayer is humility. When I pray, I acknowledge God. I acknowledge I need God. I desperately need God. That's why I bow my head in prayer. It's a sign of humility. That's why I get on my knees in prayer sometimes, because it's a sign of humility. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed consistently. That's how he walked in his humility, in the opposite spirit of Babylon's spirit of pride and arrogance. And I'm going to tell you, church, that's how we're going to thrive and survive in Babylon, is when we continue to build our prayer lives, acknowledging God in prayer. If we're going to kill pride before it kills us, we've got to acknowledge God. The second thing is we have to thank. Give thanks to God instead of giving yourself the credit. Give thanks to God instead of giving yourself the credit. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar's sin was not his success and power. Matter of fact, God gave him the dream, the picture of the tree, to remind him, I'm the one that gave you success and power. So there's nothing wrong with success and power and fame. Nebuchadnezzar's sin was that he didn't give God the credit. He gave himself the credit. Look at Daniel 4. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? I don't know if that reminds you of anybody running for president at all, but I'll just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Daniel made it clear to Nebuchadnezzar, God is the one who gave you all your stuff. Nebuchadnezzar did not acknowledge that. The judgment comes. He goes insane. We'll keep going to the next verses there. At the end of the time, Nebuchadnezzar raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. I was thinking straight. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He's talking like a saved person. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done, God? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. And watch this. This is really good. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify, not Nebuchadnezzar anymore. I ain't building no more statues of myself. I'm praising and exalting and glorifying the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in, this is his life verse. This is Nebuchadnezzar's life verse. Those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. That would be his testimony. What do we see? What do we see, Nebuchadnezzar? We see Nebuchadnezzar giving thanks to God instead of giving himself the credit. If you're going to walk in humility, if you're going to kill pride before it kills you, you need to give thanks to God for everything. If it's good and it's in your life, he gave it to you. If you got money in your pocket, you got a car you drive, you got clothes on your back, you got anybody who loves you, you got one person to thank. It's God. He's the one that decided to let you have what you have. And how many know, when we worship God in a church service like this, that's what we're doing. We're giving thanks to God instead of giving myself the credit. And that just leads me to just a small point. Just a small one. Worship's not about you. Can I preach for a minute? I'm going to preach good right now. One of the ways that we see the spirit of the culture creeping into the church is we have made worship about us. It has to be a certain way. It has to be a certain song. It has to be certain. Are you kidding me? We worship you because you're awesome. No. It's all about God. So when I acknowledge God, I worship God, I'm walking in humility. How many know we do that when we give to the Lord? When I tithe to God, what's happening? I'm giving God the first of my income as an act of recognition. God, it's all yours. And anything good in my wallet, in my bank account, you gave it to me anyway. And Jesus said, money has a way of attaching itself to your heart. And so God comes up with this incredibly smart way to keep money from attaching it to your heart. Give it away. So when I give, I'm saying, God, kill the pride in me before it kills me. Well, that's good preaching. Everybody ought to be a tither just for that reason right there. Listen, when Nebuchadnezzar learned to give thanks, everything was restored to him. And the scripture says he became even greater. Listen closely. God doesn't want us to walk in humility so he can take things away from us. God wants us to walk in humility so he can give us even more than we have. Oh, this is big boy Christianity right here. You got to have a little bit of spiritual grown-up in you to get this one today. See, God's not trying to keep you humble, to control you, to keep your finger on you. That's what the devil wants you to believe about God. God wants you to walk in humility, not in pride, because it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You think about that for a while, you're going to get really blessed. What's God doing in my life? He's trying to mold me and shape me to be like Jesus. Because when I get to be like Jesus, I am in position for God to do whatever he wants in me, through me, and for me. Wow. It's awesome. So if I'm going to kill pride before it kills me, I got to acknowledge God, I got to give thanks to God, and I got to serve others. I got to share what God's given to me. Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar the advice when he tells him about the dream. Look at what he says. He tells him the interpretation of the dream. Be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, which, by the way, means getting saved, following Jesus is more than just praying a prayer. It's about obeying, doing what's right. Don't miss that. It's not a magic word. Renouncing your sins means I do what's right now. And your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then your prosperity will continue. Daniel says, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, take what God's given you and serve others. Take whatever gift, take whatever talent, take whatever blessing, take whatever resources, use it to bless others. And that's how you kill pride. That's how you overcome the spiritual cancer called pride. Acknowledge God all the time through prayer. Give thanks to God and worship and giving and however, just do it every day. Do it as much as possible. And take whatever God's given you. If God's given you a talent, it's not just for you. If God's given you resources, they're not just your resources. God is trusting you to be a good steward, to be a blessing, so that we can walk in humility, so he can give us even more. Anybody hearing this today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes here in this room? In just a moment, we're going to remember the Lord's death and take the elements of communion. But before we do that, I know that there are some people in this room here today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your life, about your relationship with God, about who you are. Let there be no doubt that God loves you. Let there be no doubt that God created you to be part of his family, just like he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to be saved. And listen, that dude was a rascal. He also wants you to be saved, regardless of what you've done. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I want to make things right with God. The Spirit of the Lord is convicting me. You may be 15 years old. You may be 27 years old. You may be 50 years old. It does not matter what your age is. God is looking down from heaven, and I believe with all of my heart, he handpicked you to be here today because he wants you to be part of his family. How many are here would be willing to say and ready to say, Pastor, I want to make things right with God today. I'm ready to renounce my sins and do what's right. I'm ready to embrace Jesus. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to become a disciple of Jesus. I recognize my sin, my pride, my arrogance. I recognize my sin, and I'm ready to serve the living God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many will be honest with me here this morning and raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make things right with God today. Raise your hand up real high right now. Raise it up real high. Yes, yes. Raise them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Raise them up real high. Yes, yes. I see hands. God bless you. Keep them up. Keep raising them. Keep raising them in the stadium, here on the floor. Thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Keep raising them. Pray for me, Pastor Wayne. I want to be right with God. I want to make things right with God today. Thank you so much. Every one of you with your hands raised, you can put your hands down, but I want to lead you in a very simple prayer of salvation. Not magic words, but the beginning of renouncing your sins and doing what's right. And anybody that would like to join them in this time of prayer, say this: Dear God, I put you in first place in my life. I acknowledge you. You rule. You are God. Your ways are just. Your ways are right. Today I renounce my sin. Please forgive me. Live inside of me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, to save me. Today, I choose to serve you, and every day. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to walk faithfully with you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody give God praise for these who prayed just now. Now, those of you that prayed just now, and I know you meant business with God, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. On your way out today at the Next Steps kiosk, we'd like to give you a one-year Bible. We'd like to give you some resources to put in your hand and finding out what the next steps are about water baptism and some classes and some opportunities for you to grow in your relationship with God. Because now you're at the beginning of a journey. Remember, we're not just saying magic words. It's the beginning of a life following Jesus. And here's some really good news. God gives us a spiritual family, so we're not alone. We can encourage one another in finding Christ. So I encourage you to do all of that. This morning, we're going to close today's service by gathering around the Lord's table. And I want you to take these elements of communion that are on the chair beside you. And we're going to acknowledge the Lord's death. We're going to remember the death of Jesus, the price that he paid for us. And I want you to remember that God judged Jesus for our sin. No greater love. The world would try to paint a picture of God as a God who hates, a God who destroys. But this cup that you are about to take, this bread that you and I are about to take, represents a God who will do anything to save you. Listen closely, including judging his own son. So take that bread in your hand, would you? And would you take a moment and give God thanks for the fact that God judged his son, the stripes he took on his back, the beating that he suffered because of love. Would you thank him? God, I thank you for love. Go ahead and just say the words that come to your mind right now. God, I thank you for the love that this bread represents, the grace, the kindness of God that you have given to me. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the broken body, the stripes, for healing, for restoration, for life. Receive the bread together. Before we receive the cup, as I was preparing for today's message, I want to remind you that if this one was tough for you to hear, remember it always has to go through the preacher first. So I've had a challenging week. It's amazing. But how many know God wants us to hear the truth because he loves us? Because he loves us. And so as I was praying about today's service, I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me that there will be people here today, maybe here or watching online. Maybe you have a boss or you have a person of influence in your life, and let's just be honest, they're not treating you well. Maybe they're not treating you fairly. Maybe it's, I don't know. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to encourage some of you to perhaps stop praying that God would deliver them from your life, and perhaps maybe recognize that God put them in your life because he's trying to remove pride from your life. Boy, isn't that encouraging. So what you really have is a test, and God wants you to pass the test. So honor the Lord in that. And I, before we take this cup, I just want you to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit, search me for pride. Search my heart, God. Any ounce of pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, anything. The Bible's, it's cancer. You don't want it. Get rid of it, God. Deliver me from it. Save me from it. I want to give you a few moments right at your seats and talk to Jesus as we sing this song. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as they sing.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Alas, and in my Savior gleamed, and did my sovereign die.
Thank you, God.
Would he devote that sacred end for such a work as I? And at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, in the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about issues of pride, I invite you to confess it to the Lord. If there's unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else, I invite you to confess that to the Lord, because that's also pride in a way. We just need to release it and trust God. Before we receive this cup, make sure everything's right between you and God and everything's right between you and the other. Otherwise, the scripture says you should wait until you make it right with him and with everybody else. But if you're ready to receive, I want you to hold the cup in your hand and give God thanks. Lord, we thank you for this cup. We thank you, Lord, because it represents the fact that you will do anything to save us, including judging your own son. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to save us, to heal us, to restore us. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, receive the cup.
Sing at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burning.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
Stand with me. Sing it if you know it. At the cross.
At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight.
Are you glad you came to church today? Praise God. Praise God. I want to remind you that Thursday, National Day of Prayer, the building will be open all day. A time of prayer from 7 to 8 o'clock based on Daniel chapter 9. You'll want to join us if at all possible. Small groups are tonight. I encourage everybody to join together in spiritual community and our growth. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you walk in the humility of Daniel. And may God give you favor everywhere you go. I bless you in Jesus' name. Have a great day. We love you.